comes from the second book of Kings, and it's chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Elijah taken up to heaven. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Jehalal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elisha took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and then the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "but yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. This is the word of the Lord.
The next reading is from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 to 9, the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "It is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's just pray for Helen as she comes to speak. Father, we ask for your blessing on Helen. Fill her with your spirit as she speaks today, and fill us too, we pray, as we hear you speaking to us. For Christ's sake. Amen.
Thank you, Ian. The verses that we have here today remind us that the kingdom of God is ongoing, dynamic, powerful, and glorious. Our first reading shows us how God's interest and preparations always include how an important ministry will continue after the departure of its leader. It would appear that all the company of prophets Know that Elijah, the great prophet of God, who has been astounding in signs and wonders, is about to leave. And very irritatingly, I think, keeps saying so. They watch Elisha intently as he seeks to take on the mantle of Elijah. Elisha asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And the word for spirit used here is the same as that used in Genesis 1, the creative energy of God that broods over the waters and the breath of life from God. First, God takes Elijah on a short history tour of Israel's past, from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to the Jordan. And Elisha follows. Elijah demonstrates his connection to Moses by parting the water of the Jordan, as Moses did the Red Sea. Joshua, Moses' successor, did the same in Joshua 3. And in the following verse, after Elijah has been taken up to heaven, Elisha picks up Elijah's cloak, strikes the Jordan, which divides to the right and to the left, and he crosses over. The company of the prophets watching know that the training time has finished. The mantle has been passed, and the ministry of God through Elisha continues. Our second reading picks up on the ongoing ministry of Jesus as he seeks to instruct and train his disciples. They've already responded to his call to follow him as he launches a dynamic ministry of preaching and healing that testifies to the present power of God. He has already sent them out on mission with the promise that the secret of the kingdom has been given to them. And they return from their successful mission assignments and they're overjoyed. But they seem to progress to less and less understanding of what it's really about until in the previous chapter, Jesus can even speak disappointedly of their hardness of heart. And in Mark 8:21 says, "Do you still not understand?" Jesus has already asked them in Mark 8:27, "Who do people say I am?" And in Mark 8:29, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter was commended by Jesus for his response, "You are the Christ," which means the anointed one. But when Jesus continues to talk about his impending suffering, death, and resurrection, which was the exact opposite of what the apostles expected, Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to tell Jesus that this would never happen to him. Mark 8:33 then tells us Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And continues in verse 34 to call the whole crowd, as well as the disciples, to him and says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So now we're told it's 6 days later. Jesus takes just Peter, James, and John with him up a high mountain. You might wonder why it was only those three. But after Jesus' resurrection, each of them would be given a special mission that was way above that of the other apostles. They witness a most wonderful sight. Jesus is glorified before their eyes. His body takes on a different appearance. He seems to be glowing from the inside out. Then Moses and Elijah appear with him. Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elijah, the great prophet, start talking with Jesus. Together they represent the law and the prophets, both of which the apostles would have known pointed to Jesus. In Luke's gospel, it says that Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are talking about Jesus' departure, which he is about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Then, similar to the story of Jesus' baptism, a voice now speaks from the cloud about my son whom I love. But instead of in you I'm well pleased, it now says to those present, listen to him. Listen to him. At this moment, Peter, ever action man, wants to make three shelters, perhaps thinking that the kingdom could be established right there and then. And it appears that he wants to give Jesus, Moses, and Elijah equal treatment. But God's voice corrects him. The voice from heaven singled out Jesus as the new and sole source of authority. Jesus wanted his apostles, who were his friends, to see a portion of his glory and to know what would await them in eternity. He was showing them the crown that would follow for them, whatever cross they were to carry. This unveiling was an act of supreme love, and one that demanded that men hear Jesus as one who had authority to speak to them. So what did this mean? Firstly, it was part of their ongoing understanding. Jesus was teaching them and preparing them for their ministries after he had gone. It showed Peter, James, and John that Jesus was no ordinary man, nor even a great prophet, but that he was indeed no less than the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel. God was confirming the confession that Peter had made 6 days before. And it would be decades later in Peter's ministry that he acknowledges that. And we can read it in 1 Peter 1, verses 16 to 19. For we did not know or follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Secondly, the transfiguration confirmed that the kingdom of the Messiah would be characterized by glory. In the transfiguration, the three selected disciples saw a foretaste of the glory and victory of Jesus. This would become even clearer to them after Jesus' resurrection. And it was really only then that the disciples began to put it all together. But for now, this scene encouraged the disciples. It showed them that Jesus was indeed the glorified Son of God. The transfiguration was therefore meant to be a lesson on the cross, to show its necessity and the desire of God to share his love and glory with humanity. Jesus knew that it was only through his death and resurrection that he would attain glory, and he needed his disciples to grasp this too. In It is true when the Bible tells us that in Jesus Christ, we see what others have longed to see but did not see. And we hear what many desired to hear but could not hear. And as we approach the season of Lent, with its progressive focus on the journey of Jesus to suffering and the cross, we have the opportunity to refocus on the promise of the kingdom, which is not a matter of control or security, but of the persuasive power of the promise of God, that in Jesus we meet and follow one who goes to suffering and death and resurrection, and then calls all of us who wait for his return to live in watchful confidence that the kingdom has already come among us in power. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know exactly where each one of us is on our spiritual learning journey. Help us to listen to you, to lay down preconceived ideas and our own agenda, to know afresh what it means to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. Help us to know more deeply what it means when Jesus says in John 17, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And I'll finish with the words from Ephesians 1. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. May the eyes of our hearts be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen.